The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Kiddos, y'all can head to your classrooms. It's been a pleasure worshiping with you. Thanks for joining us. Can everyone give them a round of applause? It's not always easy joining the grown-ups for worship, but it is our honor that you would be in our midst. Goodness, that is a beautiful thing, seeing all the students. There is something so sweet and so powerful about coming to a point personally where you can sing the words hallelujah to God with a genuine and authentic heart, because it acknowledges that you're at a point where you have received something that you know you desperately need and didn't deserve, and you acknowledge that to the point where what else could you say but hallelujah that I've been given what I don't deserve? And that's why God deserves our praise this morning. That's why we gather together week in and week out to sing, because the grace of God that has been lavished upon me, the mercies of God that are new for me every morning, I don't ever want to get over that. I never want to feel entitled to that. Every day, I want the song of my heart to be, hallelujah that you've given me what I didn't deserve, and may that continue to transform me. We're going to talk about that this morning. My name's Cam Hill. I'm one of the campus pastors and teaching pastors here at Summit Cherrydale. And Kyle, another one of our pastors here and elders, he kicked off a series through Jonah last week, and he taught through most of Jonah chapter 1, where we see God called Jonah to do something that is pretty crazy. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to bring a message of warning to them. And we find out it's because God actually wants to give them the opportunity to repent so that he might relent from the disaster that's kind of a-brewing on the horizon. And Jonah has every right to view the folks in Nineveh as his enemies. That was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was like the gnarliest, most brutal empire in the known world during Jonah's lifetime. And even today, we look back at Assyria and go, man, that empire was bad. Like those, I could read you a quote about the kinds of things that they used to do in war, but like none of you would want to go to lunch after this. I mean, it was that terrible. And I say that kind of in a joking way, but reading through that, it's awful. I mean, it's the kind of thing that you read and you go, no way humans have ever done that to other humans ever. And they did. And so for Jonah, and they did it to Jonah's, to Israel. And so for Jonah to hear this message and say, I got to go where? I got to go to those folks? No way. They do not deserve it. Like that is a totally natural heart posture. It would be as if, and this is probably not even a good comparison, but it would be as if, you know, we had to go to the Nazis in World War II, or we had to go to, God calls us to a terrorist group that just made a recent attack on American soil. There would be all kinds of feelings of betrayal that you would be sensing. Jonah likely felt the exact same one. So God says, hey, go to Nineveh, and he goes the other direction. I grew up hearing this story, which, by the way, a lot of children's books that tell the story of Jonah, they just omit the last chapter because they don't know what to do with it. It's a crazy story. It's hard to understand. But I grew up thinking Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because they were scary and he was scared of them. That wasn't the case. This isn't a story about God calling a man to take a message of grace to people he was afraid of. This is a story about God calling a man to take a message of grace to people he hated. That's a big difference. This book, it addresses so many things, but at the top of the list, Israel was meant to read this and see it as commentary on their state. This addresses the nationalism of Israel as that runs into a global God full of grace and mercy. It's not about just being courageous when you go share the gospel. It's what do you do when God calls you to be gracious to people that you hate, people you don't think are worthy of God's grace? In chapter 4, verse 2, this is, spoiler alert, after Nineveh has repented and God has relented from disaster, Jonah says, I wish I was dead. And then he looks at God and he said, I knew it. I told you. This is why I fled to Tarshish to begin with. I knew you were gracious and merciful and steadfast in love. I knew you were slow to anger, and I knew you would relent from disaster. Just kill me. Like, he's upset with God because he's gracious. He's offended by the grace of God. And so he runs. And then God casts this like wind upon the sea, and eventually Jonah just tells these pagan sailors, he's like, either you guys throw me overboard, or I've got two options. Either you can turn the boat around and I've got to go to Nineveh. That's a bad option. Or you're all going to die. Just kill me. Toss me overboard. And so he ends up being tossed into the sea. And as Tim Keller put it, he didn't know that when he hit the water, God's mercy would meet him there and swallow him up. And here's the reality. This morning, we're going to address a tension that I think every single Christian deals with on an ongoing basis. What do you do when you find yourself in need of the very thing you were just scandalized by? What do you do when you find yourself desperately in need of the very thing you were just offended by? We're going to take a good, hard look at God's grace this morning. And here's the reality. If grace remains a cheap nicety, it'll never change you. Until grace offends you, scandalizes you, and until you accept it for what it is, it won't transform you. But if you can accept the grace of God for the scandal that it really is, it will utterly transform you, and it will just sweep you in to this global mission of extending the grace of God, the mercy of God, the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, even if that includes your enemies. If you have your Bibles, join me in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 17, and then we're just going to read all through chapter 2. And the Lord appointed, so this is, Jonah's been tossed into the sea. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because you loved us first. We love you because your grace is at work in our hearts, giving us the capacity to love you. And we acknowledge we didn't deserve that. But we also confess it's really easy to forget that. I so often feel entitled to your grace. I so often feel better than my neighbor. God, would you free me from self-righteousness? Would you humble me? Would you give me eyes to see myself and my enemy? Thinking I'm no better than they are. I'm not more or less deserving of your grace than they are. I'm just as desperate for it. God, that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for our church. Would you speak to us this morning? We need you. Amen. So it says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah's in this fish for 3 days, and then he prays to the Lord. And you see this kind of reflection upon his journey. And it's as if Jonah has kind of, he's realized some things while he was in this fish. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and God answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. This book is written with incredible intentionality. It's not a story flippantly told. It was penned as a literary masterpiece. I've literally heard it described that way. This is a Hebrew literary masterpiece. And a part of that is the style that it's written in, which is full of satire. Like, it's kind of funny. And chapter 2 is full of that. Think about this from 30,000 feet up. Here is a guy who ran away from the presence of the Lord. He fled because he was offended by God's grace. And now he finds himself in distress, desperately in need of the very thing he was just offended by. Oh man, I need your mercy. And I don't want to minimize what Jonah's gone through. I don't want to act like he is the only kind of person who could ever be offended by grace. God called him to go to his enemies with a message of repentance so that God might relent from a disaster they totally deserved. You can imagine what Jonah is going through. He would feel like a traitor. He would feel like he's betraying his countrymen. Like there's a host of emotions that he's going through. Because grace feels offensive sometimes. I think grace is offensive. When grace is extended to someone else, it feels unfair. It feels unjust sometimes. Like you're letting someone off the hook. And oftentimes, it's not until I realize I am in need of that grace, that I can begin to see it for what it truly is, a beautiful gift that I desperately need. Grace is the holy, pure love of God extended to, given to people who deserve death. That's what God is calling Jonah to take to Nineveh. I want you to take my love to a people who deserve death. There's something offensive to that. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to take that message to them. They don't deserve it. I'm not going to let, you're letting them off the hook for all of the war crimes that they've committed against me and my people. I won't go. And so he runs and he ends up in the sea. And as he's sinking, I think he comes to this realization, I could really use some of that offensive grace right about now. Just like Nineveh, I am desperately in need of something I don't deserve. And haven't we all been there? Struggling to be merciful. Because it's costly. Mercy is a costly love that you spend on people. who may or may not deserve it in your eyes. Forgiveness. Oh, good grief. Perhaps the hardest thing we can do is forgive. There are some people that are easier to forgive, so much so that we go, ah, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. Man, we've all been wounded in ways that were not easy to forgive. And for some of us in here, those wounds were so, so, so deep. You are still in a process of healing, and you may be for the rest of your life. And I do not want to minimize that. I do not want to trivialize how difficult forgiveness is. Some of you were abused for years. Many of us have been assaulted, experienced trauma that you're still recovering from. Some of us have invited people into the innermost parts of our hearts, been honest and vulnerable in ways we weren't with anyone else, and then had those people betray us. So much so that we've thought, I'm never letting another person in. Do they deserve your forgiveness? I don't want to minimize that. Now, forgiveness isn't opposed to justice. Grace isn't opposed to justice. In fact, I think the gospel is the only thing that can hold those two things together. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I think every one of us has wrestled with the difficulty of forgiveness. We've wrestled with the offensiveness of grace. In fact, I think grace is so difficult. The only way, hear me, the only way you and I are going to extend grace to the people who least deserve it is if we count ourselves among those who least deserve it. The only way I'm going to extend grace to someone who I am convinced does not deserve it. Can I extend grace to other people? Sure. That person, no way. The only thing that's going to lead me to extend grace to them is if I think I am no more deserving of it than they are. Because grace is hard. Grace is scandalous. It's offensive. It's difficult. Maybe I could put it this way. Grace is offensive until I see myself in need of it. Until I realize, oh man, I need the same thing I am withholding. When I count myself among those who don't deserve it, when I realize that I've been given something I didn't deserve. Because the reality is, grace is, in some sense, unfair. But if I'm honest, that's why I need it. Because if I were given what I deserved, I would be left to die in the belly of Sheol. Just like Jonah. But when the grace of God meets me at my lowest, when I realize I'm hopeless without it, when I realize I am desperate for it, when I realize I don't deserve it, God, I need you to give me something I don't deserve. When grace meets me there and I embrace it, it changes me. It gives me eyes to see myself in my enemy because I realize maybe for the first time that if I was left to myself, I would be no closer to salvation than they are. I'm no more or less deserving of God's grace than they are. It humbles me. It levels me. It flattens out the ground around me so that I don't think I'm above other people. Only grace can do that. It's only when I see myself as desperate for it. And it's when I recognize this is actually pretty scandalous because I don't deserve it. Then it begins to change me. Have you been humbled by grace in that way? Have you been brought to a place where you recognize I am no more deserving of this grace than anyone else. And the reason I ask that is because apparently it's possible to be in the belly of a fish and still not come to that conclusion. Jonah continues in his prayer, and it reads this way, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight." Can we just hang on there for just a moment? When he says, "I have been driven away from your sight," do you see the irony that he started by trying to flee the presence of the Lord? I don't like the presence of the Lord. I got to get out of here. And then he realizes, sinking to the bottom of the sea, oh, this is what it's like to be far from God. I had no idea the grace of God that was holding me. "I've been driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapping about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." See, Jonah, he's in the belly of a fish and he's reflecting and he acknowledges a few things. He acknowledges at least three things. He acknowledges he's desperate, right? "I was sinking. The weeds were wrapping around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed about me forever." I mean, he recognizes, "I am desperate. I am hopeless. I have got no way out." If your boy could swim, he couldn't swim that long. And he knew there was nothing he could do to rescue himself. He was utterly desperate. He recognized that he deserved it, right? He says, "God, this is in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me." He acknowledges that while he told the sailors to toss him in there, and technically the sailors did toss him in there, that this was the just judgment of God because of his rebellion running from the Lord. So he acknowledges, like, "I'm desperate. I earned it." And then lastly, he acknowledges, "God saved me. I am desperately in need of some mercy." And that's exactly what God offers him. And he says, "Lord, you raised up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God." He acknowledges, "I did not save myself. It was not a random coincidence that I got swallowed up by a fish. As strange as it is, I acknowledge that is a manifestation of your mercy." Like, he comes to that conclusion. He acknowledges, "I'm desperate. I earned it. God saved me from it." And you may be thinking, okay, Cam, that actually sounds really great. Surely he's reached rock bottom. You can't find yourself at the roots of the mountains with weeds around your head with any pride left intact, right? Surely he has got to be leveled and humbled. Surely he doesn't think he's better than anyone else. I don't think he's brought yet to that place. For a few reasons. One, I think he acknowledges how desperate he is. I think he acknowledges his guilt, but I don't think he yet acknowledges the full scope of his guilt. Read the next few verses with me. This is 7-9. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." I think in this last portion of his prayer, we see hints or residue of self-righteousness even as he's praying. He says, "When I was desperate, my prayer ascended to your ears, but those pagans who pay regard to vain idols, they have forsaken their hope of your steadfast love, unlike me who has received your steadfast love." One commentator said it this way. It was as if Jonah cried, "Salvation comes from the Lord, yet also in effect, but I'm not like those awful pagans. You see that? It's not that Jonah thinks he's perfect. Jonah acknowledges that he's guilty. He just thinks those guys are more guilty. He doesn't think he deserves it. He just thinks he deserves it a little bit more than they do. I don't think the Pharisees would have said, we don't need God's grace. I don't think the Pharisees would have said, I deserve God's grace, but they would have said tax collectors need a little bit more. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee praying, thanking the Lord that he's not like that tax collector, that awful sinner over there. We're Christians, so we're not allowed to say that we're perfect, not allowed to say that I deserve God's grace, that I've earned God's grace, but I will be the first one to raise my hand and say, the thought, that arrogant, self-righteous thought of, sure, I don't deserve it, but I deserve it more than they do, that thought crosses my mind a lot. And I wasn't aware of it until I was studying this passage and living life. And the Lord just, I mean, I'm talking a dozen times this week where the Lord was like, you're being awfully judgmental, don't you think? Good grief, it was a nightmare. You hear something somebody says and you go, they're terrible. Surely, I get it. I need God's grace, but... And I know I don't deserve it. It's a gift. I didn't earn it, but I do deserve it more than they do. And if you were to give them the same thing you gave me, that would be a scandal. That'd be offensive. Well, haven't you looked at them? Haven't you seen what they've done to me, to others? You're going to give them the same thing you gave me on the same basis? No way that's okay. Scandalous. Offensive. Spoiler alert. Another one. Nineveh is going to repent. God is going to relent. Jonah is going to wish he were dead. You spared them? Kill me. But I thought he repented. It's one thing to be grateful for the grace of God. It's one thing to acknowledge you need it. You don't deserve it. You can be thankful for it. It is another thing entirely to be humbled and leveled to the point where you would say, I don't deserve this any more than they do. Church, if you aren't captured by grace for the scandal that it is, you'll never be transformed by it. I'll never be transformed by it. The mission of God is a good and beautiful mission only if I have been and am being transformed by God's grace. Because the mission of God, when Jesus says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, he's saying, I want you to take this gospel in word and deed everywhere, to everyone, even if that's your enemy. How could I possibly do that if I think I'm more deserving of it than they are? The only way I'll ever take the gospel to my enemy is if I truly believe I'm no more or less deserving of God's grace than they are. And you may be wondering, okay, where do we find that kind of humility? That's otherworldly, right? That's crazy. How could we possibly become that kind of a people? Such humility. That we would be that merciful and that gracious to all people. You read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and you see how he calls us to treat our enemies and those who are hurting us. Yo, how in the world could we possibly live that way? This probably isn't going to be a shocker. We have to be people of the cross. If I want to extend grace and forgiveness indiscriminately, I have to live at the cross. I've got to live in the gospel. You see, the cross reminds me that Jesus paid the same debt for every sinner. He didn't pay less for my debt than he paid for my enemies. I had an infinite debt that I could not pay, and God paid it with his life. Think about that for a moment. Could have collected all the stars in the galaxy, wouldn't have been enough. Could have mined the earth for every gem, wouldn't have been enough. It cost God his life to pay my debt because I deserved death. And Christ took it upon himself in my place. If I were the only person on earth in need of forgiveness, it would have cost God his life. There aren't any scales that say these folks, their debt is higher than these folks because they've done more terrible things. Our debt is the same. It cost God the same. We had an infinite debt, and I am so grateful God's love is infinite as well. And when I realize that, I'm leveled by it. I deserve death. It doesn't matter how hard I've tried to live. In many ways, that keeps me from seeing and understanding grace. I didn't do so many bad things. Surely my debt is a little more affordable than theirs. It's not. Without the grace of God, I am no closer to salvation than anyone else. That reality, that's the reality of the cross. Do you live there? Are you reminding your heart of that? That you might believe it? Because I promise you, if you continue to live in that, and you continue to be surprised and shocked and scandalized by grace on a daily basis, you will become a more compassionate and merciful and gracious and forgiving person because the reality of grace is slowly settling into your heart. And it'll take a lifetime because the reality of grace is divine. We can't comprehend it. It's the overflow of God's love. I'm never going to fully know God's love until I see him face to face, but I want to grow in my understanding of his love because I know as I grow in that awareness, as I grow in that understanding, I'm being transformed by it. No doubt, church, grace is a scandal. But it's not a scandal because God extends kindness to my enemies. Grace is a scandal because God extended kindness to me. That's what I need to remember. That's what's going to lead me to enemy love. That's what leads Paul to write these crazy words in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. He says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I love this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Do you see the difference in Paul's posture versus Jonah's when they both receive mercy? Jonah says, I'm really glad for your grace. I'm thankful for your mercy, but I deserve it more than they do. At least I'm not like them. Paul says, God, how could you love me? You extended your grace to me. I was an insolent opponent. Ah, I see. The saying is trustworthy and true. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and I'm the foremost. And the reason that I've received this grace is so God could use me. He could put me on display and use me as an example of God's patience so that other people who haven't yet believed but who will believe can look at me and go, if that dude can get saved, so can I. That's so different. Do we see our grace stories that way? Do I see the grace of God in my life as something I'm entitled to, or does it just rock my world so much so that I know, man, there isn't a single person who deserves this less than I do? And may, by God's grace, may they look at my life and say to themselves, if he can receive something he doesn't deserve, maybe I can too. And may we move towards those people caught up in the mission of God to extend his grace and his mercy in the gospel to the ends of the earth, even to our enemies. Would you pray with me? God, we don't deserve your kindness and your love. It's true, you're slow to anger and you abound in steadfast love. Thank you for your grace. I confess, God, that while I'm so grateful for your grace, I still have these tendencies towards self-righteousness, to think that I'm better than other people, to think that I've received something that maybe I didn't deserve, but I deserve it more than they do. God, that is a lie from the enemy, and it keeps me from extending your grace to people who desperately need it, people who you have set your heart upon, your affections upon, no matter what they've done, because you set your heart and your affections upon me in the midst of everything that I had done. So God, give me your eyes. I want your sight. I want to see other people the way that you do. I want to move towards them in grace and in mercy. God, I want to forgive quickly. And in the seasons of life where forgiveness is so hard, God, would you help just keep me moving down that path of forgiveness, one step at a time? God, there are people in our midst who have experienced incredible wounds. Wounds so deep, only you can heal them. God, I pray you would heal them, but I know that a part of that healing process is forgiveness. And God, there are times when we're hurt so badly, we have no hope of forgiveness apart from you. So by your grace, give us the power to forgive, that we might be set free from bitterness, that we might walk in the fullness of life in light of the gospel. And God, we realize that that is all sourced in a realization of your love, of your grace, a gift given to us that we didn't deserve. May we never get over it. God, as we sing to you in just a moment, may our words be genuine. May it be the overflow of grateful, humble hearts, recipients of your grace. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.